which is a husband, a woman, which is a wife, and children. That consists of a family, a traditional family. We also said that if the man is not in proper position, so goes the man, so goes the family. We established that. And it just a little comical. I use All in the Family because many of you remember that old sitcom, Archie Bunker, my namesake. if you remember him, he was always the person who was starting some kind of drama in the house. And the reason why I use that is because to let men, particularly men, understand that most of the drama that's going on in our society and even in our world has a lot to do with men. So if we can get rid of the drama in our life, some of these women that's in our life, they'll be a little bit better. Now, I know the women can't say amen because you don't want to get in trouble. But truth be told, you know, when I remember growing up, most of the time when I look back at uncles and, you know, and cousins and you know, father, you found out that most of the drama was due to them. If they got it right, then everything else would line up. So that's why I wanted to just deal with that, just a little humor, but yet reality intertwined in that. So my assignment is to talk to you today about All in the Family, a marriage built to last. A marriage built to last. It's sad to say that, and like I said, it's really sad to say, but you are seeing so many couples divorced. Now, if you're in here and you have experienced a divorce, I am not trying to make you feel guilty or put you on some kind of guilt trip. But if you have remarried, then hopefully I will be able to speak to you and help you to understand that God wants your marriage to last. That marriage was never designed to get out of the contract. It was one of those covenants that he says you don't get your money back. But unfortunately, we got a society that says, you know, well, if it don't work, I'll get my money back and try another one. You know, so we go into marriage like we try on shoes. I don't like that color. Throw it in the corner and go get another color. I don't like that size. I want another size. And you can't do that. You can't do that. So let's get in there. I want to do some teaching this today. So turn your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, I am actually going to start at verse 1, and we will read down to verse 6. They may only have verse 3 up there, but let's start at verse 1. And then we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5, and I want you to follow along there. I'm probably messing up the video people because I gave them certain scriptures and I didn't tell them about this. But guys, work with me. Matthew chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Okay, this is where we're going to kind of dig into the text a little bit. And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Keep that in mind, male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two, the twain, shall be one flesh. Twain, Greek word, duo. Wherefore, they are no more twain, duo, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Okay? Now, turn with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. I'm actually going to start at verse 21. Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 21. Would you say amen when you get there? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25, husbands, everybody say husbands. Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hate his own flesh, but nourishes his flesh and cherishes his flesh, even as the Lord the church. For we are all members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. Verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence. That word reverence means respect her husband. Sounds like husbands, you're called to love. Wives, you're called to respect. Everybody say love and respect. Love and respect. Love and respect. Okay. All right. Well, my assignment, as I said previously, my assignment today is actually to help you commit to creating a marriage that will last through the storms and the vicissitudes of life. That just simply means changes. Because no marriage stays the same. Life does not stay the same. You got to understand something, that at year 5 versus year 10, what you needed at year 5 will be totally different than what you need at year 10. And so you have to understand that marriage changes, life changes. And the other thing I want you to understand is that if you want your marriage to last, a strong and healthy marriage just doesn't happen. Sometimes it feels like when people have the ceremony, they have the ceremony, they pay all this money, for the ceremony, for the reception. I'm not against that. But then they just put their marriage on cruise. As if everything's going to be hunky-dory, everything's going to be smooth sailing from then on. If you put your marriage on cruise, you're looking for a wreck. Because a good marriage, a healthy marriage, doesn't just happen. Can I tell you how you get a strong and healthy marriage? You have to be intentional. Marriage is work. Tell somebody it's work. It's work. You can't put it on cruise control. If you do, you won't last long. You have to work at this thing called marriage, and you have to be intentional about it. Let me just be more transparent. For 27 years in Lord, I told my wife, I said, why are you going to put me on this assignment, and you're not going to be here? And I wanted to make some references to you. But just assume that she's here. Yes, baby. Got you back. High five, man. Yeah. All right. She's with me. Now. Strong, healthy marriage. It doesn't just happen. You have to be intentional about it. Now, we have been married for 27 years. Thank you. Now, I'm going to say this, and this is in no way to insult anybody or make you feel bad, but I've been married to the same woman for 27 years. Now, having said all of that, the reason why we have been together for 27 years is not because Archie has been perfect. And if co-pastor was here, she would tell you that. She would ditto that. We have not been perfect. We have seen times of storms, and we've seen sunshine, and we've seen rain. But the reason why we have been able to make it for 27 years is because of this. It is because our marriage has been built on biblical foundation. It has a biblical foundation. See, if you don't have a biblical foundation, that means your foundation is going to be shaky. The reason why we are here today has nothing to do with us being perfect. Did we strive for perfection? Yes. But did we always get it? No, we did not. But the reason why we have been able to survive is because of a biblical foundation. Our foundation is strong. It is solid. Because our marriage has been built on Matthew chapter 19 and Ephesians 5. That's why we're standing today. Outside of that, I don't even think I would have been around. She'd probably kicked me out, sent me back home to mama. Because I wasn't the best person to get along with. I had a whole lot of issues. Somebody say I had some issues. Yeah, some of y'all got some issues right now. And you're not always that easy to get along with. So God is saying he had to work on me. But the reason why we were able to survive while God was operating on me and doing some work on her was because our marriage was built on Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5. Now, the dialogue opens up with the Pharisees coming to Jesus and says, can a man leave his wife for every cause? In other words, you know, if she does something wrong or she ticks me off, can I just, you know, put her out? Put up in the closet and go get another, like they're doing in society today, like I need another model, trying to upgrade. And I want to tell somebody something, whether it's a man or a woman. You know, you say, well, the grass is green on the other side. I'm going to tell you like this. You still got to cut it. And I'm going to tell you like this. The same weeds that were in your lawn right now, if you go across the fence, it's going to be some weeds over there too. You don't always see them at the beginning because you didn't see them at the beginning at this marriage. But then you got on the other side of the fence and then you're like, Lord Jesus, I'd have been better off with Martha. Lord, she's doing the same thing that Martha did. You're right. Somebody say, I know that's right. For this cause. Can I leave my wife for any cause? That's what he's asking. He's asking Jesus. Jesus said, have you not read? He that made them at the beginning made them male and female. I'm going to go back to that, but I want you to keep that. What did Jesus? Jesus said this. He said, he that made them what? Male and female. Then he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife. Cleave means, that word means to stick like glue. He shall leave his father. In other words, when you take her and she takes your name, why are you staying at your mama's house? You're supposed to take her. The Bible says, you shall cleave to him. Leave your father and your mother. We didn't get married and then we're going to stay at home. That ain't going to work. Leave your father and your mother and cleave. Stick like glue. And the two, twain. Greek word for twain is duo. You remember Batman and Robin, where we said the dynamic duo? Duo means two. The duo shall no longer be a duo. They shall be one flesh. Then he says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. In other words, when God says you've made covenant before me, you don't separate, you don't divide. That's what asunder means. Separate, divide, leave, divorce. He says, what I have recognized as a covenant that you made out of your mouth. He says, you don't divide it, you don't leave it, you don't separate it, and you don't divorce it. You got to stay there. Oh, don't get quiet on me now. I'm talking about a marriage built to last. Now, if you're just in this thing for the short term, you're not going to survive. You've got to be in this thing for the long haul. And understand, through the storms of life, if we're going to survive, it's got to be built on Matthew 19. So you know what that means? If it means what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, there's no blood. It means that there cannot be a divorce option clause. Divorce option clause have to come off the table. Why are we still standing after 27 years? Not because we didn't go through things. It's because divorce was not an option. Where you going? I'm leaving. I'm coming too. We're going to leave, but we're going to leave together. You in the car, I'm in the car too. You ain't going nowhere. You ain't getting out that easy. It's comical. But we did that. Now, did we have some back-to-back nights? Now, if some of y'all don't know that, ask some of these married couples. And don't y'all act like y'all ain't had them. You know what back-to-back nights are. You put a Mack truck between you. But even in the back-to-back nights, guess what? There was no divorce. Because we understood. We read the fine print. You don't get your money back. And see, we had godly parents that if I would have tried to go back home, my mama would have said, "But what you doing here? You better take your arm back on over there." I couldn't do it. And she couldn't go back because we had godly parents. They wouldn't allow that. You know, we would have talked to them and they'd say, "You need to work that out." So, you know, people that's going to give you godly counsel, you don't even go to them because you already know what they're going to say. You want somebody to come on your side. What you mean work it out, Ma? You don't know that lady. I know you. Lord. That's the stuff my mother was saying to me. Like, "Boy, I raised you. I know you. You a piece of work." Lord, I ain't coming to you, Mama. And then she would go to her mom and start talking about you. Like, mama would say, "Babe, Audrey, I know you too, baby. Y'all just going back home." Truth be told, though, really didn't do a lot of that because we already knew what counsel we would get. So the best thing we did is we just stayed there and worked it out. We worked it out. And I'm afraid that's what married couples are not doing today. They're not working it out because the divorce clause is still on the table. You got to stop looking at some of those reality shows where people go in these marriages and then 6 months later they're out of it. You got to stop that stuff. I'll start to name some names out there on the actors, but I ain't going to mess with that because, you know, who knows? They might see me on the video and they think I'm hating. So, but you know some of them shows out there that you're saying, you know, they're with this man and then 6 months later she's with this man and then he's with this woman and then 3 months later, you know, a week later, it didn't work out. And so, divorce. 27 years. Reason number one is because Matthew's 19, we built our marriage on Matthew's 19. That was the foundation. And we also built it on Ephesians 5. Now the text says here, and let me just do it like this. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church." Love her like Christ loved the church. He didn't say love her. He said love her like Christ loved the church. And then verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Now, if you look at verse 33, that's why I read verse 33. It says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and let the wife see that she renders unto her husband." You know what that's saying? God is saying this. Now, the love, honestly, the love is supposed to be mutual. They're supposed to be mutual agape love. Because when you look up that word love there in the Greek, that's agape. That means unconditional love. So there's supposed to be a mutual unconditional love between the husband and the wife. There's supposed to be a mutual respect between the husband and the wife. Now, you will notice something that God says to the husbands, love your wife. You know why he says to the husband's love and to the wife's respect? It's because the wife needs love and the husband needs respect. She says stuff like this: "He doesn't love me." So he's challenged to give love. Men don't walk around saying, "You know what? My wife don't really love me. My heart is so broken because my wife don't." You don't see, we may feel like that, but we ain't going to articulate it. We ain't going to tell no man, "My wife don't really love me." We got too much pride for that. So you know what? You know what? So we say stuff like, "She don't respect me." So when you break a rule, we say, "You ain't respecting me. Because I said this is what I wanted to do in the house." So what does God say? God says now, here's what your wife needs. Your wife needs love. And then God said to the wife, here's what your husband needs. He needs respect. So here's how it works. When you give love, she gives respect. When you give respect, he gives love. When you give love, she gives respect. When you give respect, he gives love. Now, the moment the love stops working, I hate to say it, y'all stop respecting. You got me? And the moment respect stops, the love stops. Is that right? No. But that's the way it works. Oh, come on. Y'all better be real to me, married couples. Well, see, if I love you, can't respect me. You hold me, put it down, and you say, "All right." See what you get from me. I'm trying to get y'all delivered because you got to stop playing that one-up stuff. Why have we survived? It's because I've understood over the years, I have to love her unconditionally. She has to love me unconditionally. We've learned over the years, she has to respect me. I've learned too, I have to respect her. It's a mutual thing. It's a mutual thing. That's why we have been able to survive. You've got the right foundation. Many times we start off and we don't have the right foundation. And we wonder why our marriage is so shaky. Is it built on Matthew 19? Or do you still have that on the table? Just in case. You act crazy if you want to, but just in case. I got my papers right here. All I got to do is sign it. You go ahead. You think I'm going to stay around like this? Yeah, try me. I ain't raised no fool. It's still on the table. Now, having said that, let me say this. I am not talking about verbal or physical abuse. If that's happening, you get yourself out of there. It's wrong. It's wrong for a man or a woman to do that. God never told us to stay there. The Bible says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Christ does not abuse his church verbally or physically. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about normal things that happen. Conflicts, issues, differences of opinion. All that kind of stuff. Guess what we do? I'm out of here. It can't be your way or the highway. I'm going to get more into that. It's got to be divorces off the table. It can't be. I'm driving home that point is because it seems like it has just slipped into the church. Well, now we feel like we can divorce at any reason, too, because they do it out there. And we're looking at preachers' divorce at a higher rate now. Now, if the pastor divorce must be okay. I mean, you know, he's the man of God. A year later, he's got another one on his shoulder. Because we couldn't work it out. How are you going to teach people to work it out if I can't be first partaker? If I'm not willing to suffer through some things, how can I tell you to suffer through some things? Somebody talk back to me. But you don't understand, Pastor. She's a piece of work. Can I give you some homework? You're a piece of work too. See, when we start doing this, many times we fail to look at ourselves. I'm going to get another amen in a moment. Once you have built that biblical foundation, and you have to have it. You have to have it. Matthew 19, Ephesians 5. We're surviving because of that. Okay. Now, if you want to thrive, because everybody will tell you this, from architects, contractors, the strength of that building is tested not when the weather is good, but when the weather is bad. You will know what your foundation looks like when there's a rough storm. Because a building can look pretty, but if it has no foundation, that building's coming down. And all I'm telling the married couples is, make sure that you're building on a sure foundation. You want to build your marriage so that it will last. It will last the test of time. Storms are real. Conflict is real in marriages. But I've discovered something. If you have the right foundation, you will weather those storms. And what I've discovered, that at the end of the day, your marriage tends to be stronger because of the storms that you went through. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Storms make you. It makes your relationship. You know that that woman's with you now when y'all went through that. You know that that man is with you even though, you know, mistakes were made. And your relationship is stronger. Many times you learn about yourself in the storms. You didn't know that was in you until the storm came. You didn't even know you would have said that until the storm came. And you're better because of it. You don't throw your spouse away because of a mistake, because of a failure, because of a shortcoming, because of something you don't like. You got to weather that together. I'm sorry the financial crisis happened to you. Yeah, he should have made some better decisions, but he didn't. Now, what are you going to do? Are you going to weather that together? Or are you going to say you're on your own? I didn't buy into that. I wasn't expecting that. I came from a better background than that. I don't know how to live like this any longer. Oh, talk back to me. This is real. People will pack their bags and leave for stuff like that. I'm not saying they're not real things that don't have to be addressed, but what God has joined together, let no man, shall I say, no situation separate you. When it gets tough like that, you know what you got to do? You got to stand. You got to say, hey, baby, we're going to work this out together. We're going to get through this. You have to become one another's encourager. I found this out, too. When your spouse makes a mistake, they already know. They already feel bad. They don't need you rubbing it in. They need you to stand with them. And I found something else out on the flip side. You got to be man enough or woman enough to admit that you made a mistake. You're wrong. Don't stand up there and say, you know, now you want me to stand with you, but you ain't even saying you made a mistake. Did you make a mistake or not? Now, I'm not going to stand with you, but I need to know something. And are we willing to correct this? See, those are hard conversations that we have to have. But don't act like I'm crazy, like I didn't know. I told you he was writing too many checks. All right, let me leave that alone. Because sometimes you want to act like you know. Just leave it alone. I know. Well, let me know you know. Because I'm going to stick with you. I just want to know that you know that I know that it was crazy. Am I making sense to anybody? Because then we walk around like, you know, don't ask me that. I don't need to tell you that. Yes, you do. Because we are one. Bible says, the two shall become one. We are one. Everything you do, it affects me. And everything I do affects you. So I got a right to know. I got a right to know if you got your mind back. You want me to keep walking with you? I don't even know if you're sane yet. Now, I love you, buddy. But I'm waiting for some answers. And I think that's right to do. That's right to do. So, I said all this to say this. We have our foundation, and once we have our foundation, we've established certain pillars that we've laid on our foundation. Because we can now, based on the biblical foundation that we've laid. And I want to share six pillars that we've laid that I believe will help you. And these are the pillars that you can lay on top of your foundation. Remember now, it's got to be built on a biblical foundation. And I'm using, just as a point of reference, Matthew 19 and Ephesians 5. It can be other scriptures, but it has to be a strong biblical foundation. Because if you don't have that, your marriage is not going to last. We're talking about building a marriage to last. I'm not talking about just having a ceremony and a honeymoon, and then we'll figure the rest out. It doesn't work like that. We're going to be intentional. So these are some of the things that we have built on top of that foundation. And if we're going to last, first one, first pillar, keep God in the center of your marriage. Can I say that again? Keep God in the center of your marriage. Now, you can reference Ecclesiastes chapter 4. It says this, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You know what that represents? The cord represents the husband, the wife, and God, which means God binds the marriage together. And as long as God is in the center of that relationship, your marriage will last. The moment you take God out of the center of your relationship, your marriage will start to crumble. So we kept him in the center of our relationship. Keeping him in the center means that you live your marriage union by the word of God. You don't live it by these reality shows. You don't live it by barbershop talk. You don't live it by hair salon talk. Come on, sisters. Come on, brothers. Because you know dog is saying some things in the barbershop. You know they're saying some things in the hair salon sometimes. And you can't listen to all of that. You got to be able to listen to what the word of the Lord says. Ahmad, oh man, Ahmad's in here. He's my barber too. He gonna kill me. He gonna kill me. He got a good shop going on there. He don't let that stuff go on. But y'all know what I mean. Some of y'all been going to places and you be hearing something like, yeah, dog, you know, man, you know, see, I don't take that. She goes, my woman won't do no stuff like that, because if she do, she know what's gonna happen. You know, I run my house, dog. You know, I got my stuff together. That's what they tell you in public. Bobby, if you don't get yourself in there, you're supposed to be here. Yeah, baby, I'm coming. But they don't tell you that in public. Keep God in the center. In other words, live your marriage by the word of God, because we're building a marriage to last. And if you keep God in the center of your marriage will be strong, it will be healthy, it will be vibrant, and it will stand the test of time. Yes, it will. Yes, it will. Why do you need to keep him in the center? Because marriage has peaks and valleys. You are not always on the mountaintop on your marriage. There are times over those 27 years that everything was just smooth sailing. Yeah, baby. Love you too. Can I help you? Yeah, baby. You want me to pick that up? I'll be right there. And then there were times when I ain't like that. Are you going to say something to me this morning? Are you speaking? Oh, come on, couples. Come on. Can we just be real? If I'm going to teach this, I'm trying to be transparent and real. You know those things have happened over 27 years. Like, see the message. Like, I ain't texting you back. And absolutely not. You're going to wait on me. Oh, sisters, y'all can do that too. He just texts you, say, "Did you get home? Did you get my text?" You don't want to lie. You like, what you think? You figured out. Marriage has peaks and valleys. You have conflicts. You have disagreements. Yes, it does. But if you keep God in the center, you understand that biblical principles will teach you how to work through it. Don't ever think you're not going to have no conflicts. But what I've found out now after 27 years, we have infrequent conflicts now. Early on, year five, it's like every other day. Something's happening. You know, it ain't me, it's you. It's you, it's not me. Guess what? It's both of us. We got to die. Now that you've been married and you've seasoned and you're living by the word, guess what? The very thing that just really took you to the left and had you all upset in year five, they can do it now and it don't even bother you. That's just her. I'm living with it. You know, brothers like this, brother, how many of y'all been married for at least 10 years? See, you know what I mean. I'm just living with it now. It is what it is. It just is what it is. That ain't going to change, and I'm willing to accept it. Bless God for that. We're going to keep peace in this house. And sisters, you know the same about us. You're like, you know, that's just him. That boy just the same. He was like that with his mama. I'm just, okay, bless God. I forgot to read the fine print on that part, you know, but I'm going to deal with him. Somebody say amen to that. You know, so marriage is peaks and valleys. But as long as we keep God in the center of it, you're going to make it. Because most of that stuff is just you walking in the flesh. You're walking in your flesh. Because everything ain't supposed to just tick you off. I'm sorry, baby, I snore. Ain't much I can do about that, baby. I'm sorry. Why didn't you tell me that you snore before I married you? I didn't think about it. I'm sorry. What you gonna do about that? That boy snores. get you some plugs and just go to sleep, because that ain't going to change. My wife will tell you that right now. She said, boy, you just a snoring somebody. I said, I know, babe, I'm sorry. Live with me, though. Deal with me on that. It's comical, guys, but we've learned over the years. Those kind of things, you'd be surprised. People fussing still today. That ain't going to change. What you going to do, put your hand on the brother's mouth and just let him suffocate? He going to snow up. You live with that. Just got to handle that. Okay. I got quite a bit of territory, so I got to move kind of quickly. Pillar number two is this. Because we've got a great foundation and we're putting pillars on top of the foundation. Pillar number two is love and respect one another. Love and respect one another. Okay. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, I read verse 33, but in the New American Standard Bible, it reads like this. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. Or shall I say it like this? Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. And the wife must see that she respects her husband. Love and respect. Both the husband and the wife have a responsibility to love one another unconditionally. Can I tell you, nobody in here is perfect. If you are waiting for perfection from your spouse before you can love them properly, you're going to be waiting a long time. Because nobody's perfect. You are not perfect. I am not perfect. But we have to learn how to love people in spite of their flaws. When you married your spouse, you said, everything that you have, that you are, I'm willing to embrace it. And I'm going to love you in spite of every one of your flaws. See, some of y'all looking crazy right now because you didn't realize that's what you were signing up for. But that's exactly what you were signing up for. Yeah, you're saying everything that you have, all the baggage that comes along with your beautiful self and your handsome self, guess what? I'm willing to love you unconditionally. And that's what you have to do. Because you cannot have a healthy, strong marriage if you're not willing to love your spouse unconditionally. You have to love them. You have to love them in the good times and you have to love them in the bad times. You got to love them when it's sunny. You got to love them when it's raining. You have to be willing to love unconditionally. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because he says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Notice this now. Who's the church? We are the church. Now, I want to ask you a real honest question. And I want you to be honest with your response. Are you a perfect church? Do you have flaws? Do you make mistakes?
Yes.
Okay, let's go a little bit deeper. Do you sometime willfully do what you know God told you not to do?
Yes.
Now, next question. Does God still love you?
Yes.
So we got a basis to work from. He's not just telling you to love one another. He says, love them like I love you. You're the church. You are to love one another. That's pillar two. You got to love one another. Love will get you through. Love will get you through. Love says, you know what? In spite of it, I still love you. And I'm not talking about somebody that has done some infidelity or anything like that. And even if that has happened, you can still work through that if the person is willing to come clean. It can be worked through. But I'm not even talking about that. I'm just talking about stuff that happens. All these things that go on in our relationships sometimes. You got to love one another. Because you're not perfect and I'm not perfect. And two imperfect people are coming together. Isn't that something? And now we got to love one another. Now, this is what happens. Two imperfect people are pointing the finger. Oh, come on. That's exactly what happens. And I got my flaw, but guess what? You got yours too. But love, somebody says, love has a multitude of faults. Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Because I love you, I can overlook certain things. Because I love you, I'm not going to let that bother me. Because I love you, I know that's just you. Because I love you. Now, respect one another. I say this to you. Always respect your spouse. Can we say that together? Always respect your spouse. I don't care who you are. Nobody likes disrespect. And you know men don't like disrespect. We'll rumble. But God doesn't want disrespect in a marriage. It's not supposed to be. What do I mean by respecting? You respect your spouse. You always consider what they are saying, and you're attentive to what they are saying and what they are doing and how they feel about a matter. You are considerate and attentive to what they are saying, what they are doing, and how they feel about a matter. I don't care what you think. Are you listening to me? Not really. You ain't making sense to me. Can I tell you that's borderline disrespect? You don't talk to your spouse like that. It also means this. You are always considerate and attentive to what you say, what you do, and how you express yourself about a matter. That's respect. I don't have to agree with my wife, but I will respect my wife. Can I tell you this? We use this term fight fair. Now, let me explain this now. When I say fight, some of y'all, I ain't talking your kind of fight. I ain't talking about putting hands on people. When I say fight fair, I'm talking like this. When you have those disagreements and those conflicts, we don't attack a person's person. You're dumb. That's stupid for even thinking like that. What kind of mess is that? That you would call your spouse, your good thing, your husband, stupid to his or her face. Well, I mean, why would you fix your, and we're supposed to be believers. You ignorant. Let me do the hood. You ignorant. I mean, come on. What kind of, you don't do that. You don't attack. We can disagree and yet be agreeable. But you still know I love you. I just don't see it like that. There has to be respect. I am considerate of your feelings, even if I don't understand it. I don't know why you're crying like that. But because you're crying, I'm with you, baby. Why are you crying all the time? You were crying yesterday. Dang. You gonna cook me some or what? And y'all laughing, but these things go on. Well, that's not being considerate. Remember now, let me take you back to the scripture. The Bible said, the two shall be one. So if she hurts, I hurt. If he hurts, you hurt. That's on you. You listen to me? Baby, hold up. It's the game. God, every time I got a game going on, you got to come in here. God. Oh, man, now you done made me miss the game. Let me call it. Hey, did he hit that shot? See what you did? That's wrong. I've learned over the years. I've given my spouse respect. I like sports. You know, I'm looking at TV. She'll come up and say, baby, you know what I do? So that I don't get myself in trouble, I turn it off. What you want, baby? I used to mute it, but then if I mute it, I'm... that don't work. She said, "You listen to me?" Yeah, I'm trying, baby. I'm trying. Elders, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. So I said, "Stop tempting myself because I ain't going to give her undivided attention." So I turn it off. "What do you want, babe?" That's what I do. Now, you guys may think, you know, what's the big deal? That says a lot because we're sowing seeds of respect for one another. Now, what about your time when you come and you want some attention? Okay, so remember this. Sometimes couples forget this. You gotta work according to that biblical principle. Whatever man soweth, that will he also reap. And sisters, y'all got this long memory. Like, that was 6 months ago. I don't care. Remember I came in the room and you kept the TV on and now you want me to listen to you. I'm going to go. Baby, but that was 6 months ago. I don't care. Then y'all break scripture. The Bible says, whatever a man soweth, you the husband man in here, you sowed it. Now you're going to reap it. Y'all sisters know scriptures. I found that out. Y'all will break Bible on us in a okay, baby, you're right. Well, we've had times when we had disagreements and my wife break Bible on me. Well, you the man. Oh, now I'm the man. I found out, brother, you can't win that battle. They said, you're right, I am the man. All I'm trying to say is, you see this so much, it's wrong. You don't want disrespect. You don't. That's a deal breaker. Yeah, we're going to have disagreements, but I'm not going to disrespect you. I'm not going to call you out of your name, and I'm certainly not going to cuss you. Y'all are not supposed to get that quiet. We got problems right now. When y'all got that quiet, somebody been cussing at somebody. All right. Okay. Somebody said, the devil is a liar. No. We can't do that. You can't do that. Salt water and fresh water can't come out the same fountain. If that's in you, you got to get that out of you. Because I'm going to tell you, the right kind of heat, if that stuff, I mean, this is what the Bible says. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Oh, I didn't mean to say that. If it wasn't in you, it would have never come out of you. Tell your neighbor, purge yourself. You got to purge yourself. Okay, I have more on that, but I got to move because I've got to get you out of here. Number three is this one. Here's my next pillar. Pillar number three is respect differences. Respect differences. Can I deal with that just a little bit? This is what the Bible says back in Matthew chapter 4. It says, "And he answered unto them, have you not read, he that made them at the beginning made them what? Male and female." Somebody say male and female. Now, I don't know if you realize it yet, and if you haven't, maybe go home and check, but there is a distinct difference between a man and a woman. Now, the kiddies are in here, so I ain't going to go any deeper, but I'm just telling y'all, if you don't believe it, go home and check yourself. There's a difference. And past the physical difference, there is a difference emotionally. There's a difference how we handle things. God made us different. Come on. Men focus more on providing for the family. Women focus more on nurturing. We focus more on fixing something. We'll fix you. We'll fix the problem. We'll fix your car. Women focus more on helping. That's why the Bible said, Adam, you need a helpmate. Somebody that can help you. Men are more goal-oriented. Women are more task-oriented. We are different. So it is not wise for you to try to change your spouse. When God says, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Did God make a mistake?
No.
I mean, when you're trying to change your spouse, you're saying you want another clone. You want another you. Now, if you get another you, then somebody is unnecessary. Somebody better talk back to me. Now, maybe I'm too analytical, but I'm just thinking, two of me walking around, it ain't going to be good in the house with two arches. I would like to think, you know, I'm pretty good at certain things, but I can't be Audrey. God knows I can't be Audrey. I'm not my wife. And you know why I can talk like this? Because when we first got married, well, we were working on one another. I'm going to change you, girl, because that ain't good. You got to be like me. Why you can't think like me? Why you can't be detailed like me? Because you too detailed. You got to analyze everything. Take you 6 months to make a decision. Because you got to see, well, let me see this and let me see that. And she like, boy, just sign the thing. Can you imagine that having two of me like that? And on the flip side now, she's signing everything. Baby, did you read through that? Yeah, well, I just signed it. Baby, you can't do that for everything now. We are both necessary now. Because when I'm too, what I call stringent, we need somebody that says, I'm loose. And when it's too loose, you may need at times when somebody's more stringent. You balance one another out. Let's just be honest. Imagine having two of you in the house. Some of y'all are looking at me like, Lord, that'd be crazy. Two of me walking around. Oh, I can't even envision that. Oh, God. I'm going to ask my kids, would you like two of me in the house? She said, one is enough. See, the kids going to be honest. I don't want two of dads. I mean, one is enough. My kids probably packing their bags. Where you going? We out of here, Dad. You enough. We can't take two of you. All I'm saying, guys, is respect differences. Understand that God made us different. And sisters, we are who we are. This is what you got. I know you wish we were different, but we're not. This is just who we are, you know. Yeah, we sometimes we throw stuff on the floor and, yeah, you know, man, we need to, you know, get a manicure on our nails and, you know, it's a lot of stuff we need to do. But it is who we are. Somebody say, uh-huh. But it is who we are. You can't change us. And we have to recognize who you are, too. You know, I have come to understand something. I say, honey, you're not feeling good. Why are you trying to go to the hair salon? See what I mean? Now, I used to try to check. Baby, leave that hair salon alone. I found out something. You guys going to get that hair fixed no matter what. And you know what I've come to realize? Let it go. We different. I ain't rolling up in the barbershop if I ain't feeling good. I'll see you in 2-3 weeks. Comical, but differences. Respect differences. That's why we're surviving today, because I've grown up, I've matured. When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. But when I became a man, I put away, I understood now. This is the way things are. And I have to accept some things. You know, sometimes you just got to negotiate. You got to accept some things. This is the way it's going to be. You know, Elder Stephanie said it. She said, I get my hair done, makes us feel good. I've heard that statement before. My wife, I feel better if I get my hair done. You know, she was in the hospital, you know, a few times with surgery. And first thing, you know, you guys do, give me the comb. Why are you worried about fixing your hair in the hospital? I can't let nobody see me like that. A brother like, I don't care. I'm jacked up. I ain't worried about a comb. You know, I want to get out of here, number one. You coming in, kind of see your wife. She's like, hey, baby, can you fix my hair? Don't let nobody come in yet. Okay, all right. Somebody say differences. We're different. Let's go to number four. I mean, honestly, guys, I don't really have enough time to really dig in here like I want to. But hopefully I'm giving you something. Number four. Pillar number four is here. Put away selfishness. Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3-4. And the English Standard Version says this: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Somebody say, put away selfishness. Because I believe personally, and this is my personal opinion, I believe selfishness is the greatest cause of divorce in America today. We go under this. This is the statement we use in court. Irreconcilable differences. Do you know that's just a big word for saying I'm selfish? That I couldn't get my way? I'm out of here. That's all that means. Everybody wanted their way. And nobody was willing to change or to compromise. If you want your marriage built to last, you have to be willing to change. You have to be willing to compromise. This is not Burger King. You cannot have it your way every day and have a successful marriage. It doesn't work like that. You have to put away selfishness. Only time you're happy is when everything is going your way. And anytime it doesn't go your way, you got attitude. You going with me or what? Yeah, I'm coming, I'm coming. Then you smile. You going with me? No, I don't really feel like it. Selfish. You can't have everything your way. I heard Bishop McBath say this years ago. It's actually in his book, Maximize Your Marriage. He said this, marriage is a death to self. Can I tell you, if you are considering marriage, you need to know something right now. I'm pre-warning you. You're saying you're ready to die. I'm not talking physical. I'm just talking about there's a death to self. You're saying right now, I no longer am concerned about me. I'm concerned about you. Can I tell you what marriage is? Marriage is all about serving the other person. See, some of you looking at me crazy right now because you don't realize that. You thought you was buying into, oh, babe, I'm giving you a nice little lady. I'm giving you a nice man. And, boy, he going to take care of me. She going to take care of me. Wrong. You are to take care of her and vice versa. Now, if you're just looking to be taken care of and you don't do anything, it's wrong. Marriage is a death to self. Selfishness, it's gone. What do you mean, Pastor? Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That word minister means to serve. So you can say it like this. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And listen to this. And to give his life a ransom for many. When you get married, what you're saying to your spouse, I'm willing to bleed to meet your need. That's deep, isn't it? Some of y'all are like, Lord, is that what I signed up for? God, I messed up on that. I got to bleed to meet your need. How did Jesus Christ meet the need of humanity? He had to bleed to meet the need. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. When he hung on that cross and blood came out of his side, he bled for the sins of humanity. He was bleeding to meet a need. And when you get married, that's why he said about marriage. He says, marriage is a mystery concerning Christ and the church. He said, marriage is to be like Christ and the church, a relationship the same way. He's willing to bleed to meet a need. He's willing to suffer for the church. You've got to be willing to suffer. That's what you bought into. And some of you are like, Lord, oh my God, help me. Go ahead, just do it. Just Lord, look, I can't believe this. It's a death to self. Selfish people don't survive in a marriage. You won't survive. The reason why we're still here at 27 years It's because I got to get I had to get past selfishness. I believe personally, I can't speak for my wife on this, but for me personally, I had a high level of selfishness. Maybe because, you know, I came from a big family and you got to share everything. And what you can't share, they steal from you. I had 4 brothers and 2 sisters, man. You try to run in there and get the last bowl of cereal. My mama used to had to hide ginger snaps away from us because we were stealing stuff, man. My mama come home and say, "Who took my cookies?" So I believe because I came out of that kind of environment, I think I had a high level of selfishness. Like, this is mine. No, baby. No, you don't. I'll buy yours, but this is mine. Well, I said, I like yours better. No. I will buy you your own. And I still had that challenge sometimes. Like, baby, why you eat mine? I'll go get you some. We'll go to the restaurant. And she said, I don't want none. Then she wants to put her hand in my plate. Baby, we can't afford to buy you a meal. I can buy you one. So God's still working on me after 27 years. I'm still getting delivered. You know? How many brothers like that? Y'all some like that? Baby, I'll buy you one. I'll buy you one. How much is a second one? And the women say, why do you like our stuff better? That's what my wife says. It tastes better. I don't understand. The brother's like, all right, number 5. Let me go. I don't know what my wife would do. I don't even know if I got to give her this. I don't know. I might get in trouble. I'll figure it out. If I don't get to church next Sunday, y'all know I'm in trouble. Y'all know I'm in trouble. That woman going to come back delivered, boy. Okay. Pillar number five is this. This is a serious one. It really is. Make forgiving a part of your marriage practice. Make forgiving a part of your marriage practice. Can I say to every married couple, never withhold forgiveness from your spouse. Don't do that. Why, Pastor? Let me tell you why. Out of Matthew chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, but trust me, Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says this, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you forgive not men's trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." My premise for forgiving is not just because I love my wife or my husband. My premise for forgiveness must be based on God's word. Now, let me go a little bit deeper. Okay. Your spouse has done something terribly wrong to you. Broke your heart. Offended you. In the worst way. And you are justified by how you feel. He did it. She did it. And now you say, you know what? I ain't going to forgive you on that. Because I didn't get an apology. So I'm going to hold that. Now, let me tell you now. You can play that game. But here's what happens. God says now, the moment you do that, what you are saying to me is you no longer need any forgiving, future forgiveness. You get it now, don't you? So when you don't forgive, are you telling me you're not going to need my help anymore, right? God says, okay, all right. You don't need me. You sure about that? That's what you're saying to God. Because he said, if you don't forgive, I won't forgive you. And you're basically saying, you don't need any more forgiveness from me. So that means from the point that you don't want to forgive, that means from now on, you're going to do everything right and you are never going to need any forgiveness from me. Jesus. That really puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Because I already know I'm going to need some. I know y'all are spiritual. Y'all speak in tongues. The devil is a liar. I'm walking in victory. I will not walk in my flesh. Well, I wish I could say I will never walk in my flesh again. I won't say that. I know I'm going to need some forgiveness. I don't know when, but I know I'm going to need it. And I'm not going to gamble with that. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to forgive. And you know, after 27 years, my forgiveness comes a lot quicker now. When we first got married, forgiveness, right, he was a little slow. I'll get there. I know what you're saying, Holy Ghost, but right now let me brew a little more. Because you shouldn't have done it. Oh, come on. Come on, some of y'all know. Almost like, I'm going to make you pay for this, boy. You'll know the next time. And sisters, Lord God, if we offend you, it's like cold. But baby, you know how to. And then nighttime come. What's up with that? Why you, baby? And then we want to break scripture with him. Baby, what did the Bible say? And she ain't trying to hear no Bible. Boy, don't you give me no Bible. You ain't talking about no Bible. I feel like going to Proverbs chapter 18 where it says, a brother offended is harder to be one in a strong city. It's like, oh God, she, you know. So you know what I've learned? After 27 years, I can apologize real quick. I'm sorry, brothers, I don't have no pride. Because I want to keep my stuff tight. Because when it's time to make a withdrawal, I ain't got time for this. No. What do you mean no withdrawal? I thought I had some money in the bank. No. I'm going to make a withdrawal. So I don't have any problem apologizing. Baby, I am so sorry. You want some Popeyes? I can fix this, bro. I can fix it. I don't have no problem. I will fix it. So, Papa, don't you be, you better not be sending that to my sister. She's sending, her sister's sending it to my, don't y'all love social media? People get you real time now. This is what your husband just said, Lord. I'm telling you, after you've been married for a while, you just know, you know what? We are not going to go a week without speaking. We won't do it. No. And I'm quick. You know, I feel like, you know, because I am the head, I've got to be the initiator of forgiving and apologizing. Even if my wife has done something, I know what to do now. Because I want to keep my stuff tight and I want to keep the devil out of my relationship. And the other thing I found out, too, as my children got older, I wanted them to see an example. They didn't need to see, you know, oh, God, I think Dad and Mom are upset. Kids are strange, too. They will act like they don't know, but they really do know. They're like, okay, you better stay away because Dad don't look like he happy. And Mom look like she's a little bothered. And they just kind of bouncing around. And, you know, our kids know when we were, you know, like, okay, everybody's quiet in the house. And they'll wait and they'll say, Lord, I'd be glad when they get it together so we can resume. I can be transparent, like, because we know we can't. We did some of those things. But now, I told you I had a little problem. I think I told the leadership I had a little problem just this past week. I had a little spirit came on me about I was hungry. Can anybody relate to that? We do get a spirit. I just hate to say it. We get a spirit. I'm trying to get delivered. You know, it's tough. So my wife, and you know, and there again, this was before the back really got bad. So she decides to get up and she says, I said, where you going, honey? You know, I think this is like Tuesday. She says, I'm gonna go shopping. Because, you know, we were in need of some food. You know, I was looking at the cupboards and saying, sure could use some up in here, you know. So she started to go. So she went, and she was gone for a while. So I was like, you know, in my mind, I was like, okay, I'm going to be around because I know, you know, her back, you know, and she was complaining. And I don't know why she wanted to do that anyway, but I'm going to be there to take the stuff out of the car, get all that, you know. So I wait, and she comes back. There are no bags. And I'm you know, and what makes it worse, I've been fasting all that day. I was, you know, I had my mind set for some, you know. And so I said, baby. And the other thing that made it a little worse, too, she came back with a container signifying she had went gotten something to eat. So I'm like, now I know y'all sister ain't never did that. So I'm like, okay, now, all right. So, I'm like, honey, where my food? She said, baby, you know my bag. I said, why you didn't tell me? Okay. Why you didn't tell me? Then I would have done that. But you went and got you some food. Why didn't you call me? I still got an attitude. I'm like, but I'm hungry. And Lord, she said, you better get your spirit together. Your sugar level. You need to get your sugar level up. And here I am, Elder Knight. Ain't no sugar level here. Hey, I'm okay. I'm just hungry. And I don't understand why you ate and I ain't getting nothing. You know what I did? Oh, that few hours later, boy, I fixed that quick. I said, baby. I said, you know, I got some revelation here. You want me to read this to you? I tried to sneak back in because I didn't know how to exactly do it. So I had to try to bring the word because I was telling her I got some revelation for some teaching. And she turned over and looked at me like, boy, you don't get that off my face. And you got that bad spirit. All I'm saying is, guys, I know how to fix it. And I worked on that until she came around. And next morning, everything's beautiful. Because I was working, man. I was working. I'm just saying, I still need some deliverance there. Last one, guys, and I'm going to get you out of here. Anybody get anything out of this but me? Pillar number six, and we're going to let you go. Pillar number six, pray together. I can't emphasize that enough. Matthew chapter 18, verse 19 says this. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. The power of agreement through prayer will keep your covenant marriage strong. Imagine. See, let me tell you why it's important to pray together. When you pray together, it causes you to deal with anything that's out there in your relationship. It's hard. See, I've discovered it's hard to be mad with somebody that you're praying with. Isn't it? And if you went in prayer a little perturbed, you can't stay like that. Not in the Holy Ghost. So imagine now making that a consistent practice in your relationship. That we pray together. Statistics say this, that couples that pray together are least likely to divorce. Statistics say that. So if you get upset and you know you have that prayer time together, you got to get that right, don't you? It's hard to go into prayer and you got attitude, isn't it? Say something about it. Those are the pillars. Quick review. Pillar number one, keep God in the center of your marriage. Pillar number two, love and respect one another. Pillar number three, respect differences. Pillar number four, put away selfishness. Pillar number five, make forgiving a part of your marriage practice. And finally, pillar number six, pray together. Amen. Come on, let's stand and let's give God a praise. How many of you that benefited you?